Father, thank you so much for this this morning, this time of worship, Lord. And my prayer is that we would transition from musical worship to the study of your word, and that an attitude of worship would continue even through then. Lord, that worship would be the life song of our lives. Lord, we recognize that worship has to be our identity before it can become an activity. So Lord, help us be worshipers in our approach to your word, and worshipers in our dealings with people. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, yeah, so sixth grade, right? So I'm used to giving out quizzes like all the time. It's not a math quiz, so everyone can breathe. Not a grammar test. But yeah, Terry talked about it. It's a humility test, or another way to look at it, it's a pride test, okay? So I love that at this church, you guys have little sheets of paper behind the seats that says like message notes. So if you want to pull one of those out, you're going to want to take this test. You're going to want to write it down, and I guarantee you're going to administer this test to someone later on in the week. Like you're going to say, oh, husband, I have a test for you this week. So that's there. So go ahead and do that number 1 through 10, okay? It's going to be 10 questions. And if you get an A, you get to go to heaven. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not true. That's very wrong. Okay, that's very wrong. So question number 1 on the pride test. This is a pride test, and we're doing this so that before we get into the passage, that we can start at an equal playing field, okay? So we're all going to be on the same playing field when we take this test. There's no bell curve or anything in the grading of it. But question number 1 on the pride test, it's real simple. Do you, if you were to ask yourself and be honest, do you long for attention? Do you long for attention? Yes or no? And there are several ways to do that. You could be the dramatic person where everything on Facebook is how your world is falling apart, or how your world is awesome, right? Like on Snapchat, like, look at this amazing hot dog. It's awesome. Right? Like drama, dramatic, right? Do you seek attention that way? Another way to do that, though, in that same question is like the pity party, right? Where, oh man, my life is terrible. And like before you know it, you're singing a country song. It's coming out of, like your dog and your hat got lost and your horse. You get it all back. I don't know any other stuff about country. Your boots, I don't know, something. But yeah, like everything is horrible. That's the way you view the world. That's like the lens of your life is pity. And you need people to give you attention. That's just question 1. Like, do you long for attention, okay? Question number 2, are you jealous and critical of other people's successes? And let me show you what this looks like, right? So like the girl in your office, she started this new diet, and she's like, oh, girl, I started this, I don't know what a fad diet is, like carrots or whatever. And it's so good. And I lost 10 pounds. And she did. But you have to be a critic of that, right? Like you have to put her diet down. Well, that there's X, Y, and Z wrong about that diet or that workout program you're doing. Like you can't celebrate her successes. Like you're jealous and critical of this person's successes, right? Someone gets a promotion at work. Well, that boss don't know what he's talking about because you should see how this guy works, you know, when he's not looking. Are you jealous and critical of other people's successes? Like, does it drive you bananas when someone else gets acknowledged for something? So that's question 2. Is it super hard for you to be critical of other people who succeed? I wanted to touch on something for that one too, though, real quick. For number 2, I oversee a Bible study Wednesday mornings at a coffee shop, and it's the weirdest thing. It's the craziest group of guys. It's like retired detectives, firemen, ex-cons. I don't know if they like conspire together, like, hey, dude, when you get out, you got to check out this Bible study. I don't know how that works. I got like, dude's been arresting dudes for 15 years. Dude's been in prison for 15 years. Okay, like that's my Bible study. It's the craziest thing. We laugh about it all the time. And, you know, it's crazy because we get like some of these ex-cons come into the Bible study. And on occasion, they might curse a little bit, you know, when they're talking about their past life, like a D word might drop or something else, you know, like an H-bomb, something comes out, and like a big part of me wants to like jump on that, you know, and credit, like, let no profane communication come out of your mouth, Ephesians. But I forget that in God's kingdom, we're called to celebrate other people's victories and celebrate progress, not perfection. 2 years ago, that dude was doing drugs in prison. This week, he's reading the Bible and accidentally said the D word. Like, come on. You know, like, celebrate progress. Amen. You know, and so I think in the church, that can become a thing too, like a habit of ours, where we criticize other people's successes. But we're really called to celebrate progress and not perfection, right? Like, perfection is outside of our reach on this side of eternity. So just encouragement. But that was number two. Number three, if you're keeping track, do you have to win? Like, do you have to win at everything? And this could be from the mundane, the profane, to the sacred. There's a reason why I stopped playing Monopoly, okay? Because my wife, like, has an accounting background, and she kills it, so I just don't play Monopoly anymore, okay? And there's a reason why I stopped playing that game, Sorry. You know that game, Sorry, where the thing, and then you do the thingies? Because my daughter always wins, and I have to win, so I don't play. And I think you have a pride problem, right, if you have to win, because the weakness there is when you struggle with that, you miss out on new experiences. You know, maybe the dudes at Home Depot that you work with started up a softball league, but because you're not sure about your ability in softball, you're not going to play. No, I just won't do it because I have to win. I have to be the best. And that's a real struggle for a lot of people. I'm not going to go to that Bible study because people know more about the Bible than I do, so I'm not going to go. And that's a pride problem. And it hinders you from getting involved, right, in church and growth and being developed because you have to win. This extends into the area of arguments, right? Like, you have to win. You have to win. When you and your spouse argue, like, you have to get the last word, even if the last word is, like, one syllable. Like, so. Or my favorite, yeah. You know, like, yeah, got a point. Like, I scored. Number four is, do you have a pattern of lying? A pattern of lying. Like, when you tell stories, here's how this looks like. Do you paint yourself in a favorable light? Like, the story could be about shopping at Walmart. Just a random story. You bought a blue shirt. But in the midst of telling that story, the story goes something like, yeah, and when I got the cart, I got the cleanest cart. And when I went through the aisles, I went down the aisles the fastest. And I found the blue shirt that was the most on sale, right? And the manager at Walmart high-fived me because he recognized me as being an accomplished consumer, right? Like, I don't know. But when you tell the story, do you add little bits and pieces, little details that just paint yourself in a favorable light? I've seen this, the wife and the husband telling a story about Pizza Hut, random, okay? And she's like, oh yeah, honey, remember we were eating the pineapple and ham pizza and you were wearing your awesome blue shirt? It was sausage and it was a gray shirt. Like, do those details matter in the story, right? And those are often in my, like, marriage counseling classes that I do, where, like, the couples are correcting each other over details that have no bearing. Like, doesn't matter. Sausage. You're going to fight over sausage? Like, you want to fight over sausage? And the color of your shirt? Do you paint yourself in a favorable light? That's number four. Number five, what is more likely to happen? You get caught in sinful behavior or you confess sinful behavior? You have a pride problem if what's more likely to happen is you get caught in sinful behavior. You see, humble servants obey what it says in James, to confess your sins to one another. Right? That's what the Bible says. But if you hesitate with that and you're like, man, I'd just rather get caught. Like, I'm just going to ride this out. You have a pride problem, right? Because you have to paint yourself in a favorable light. People have to think you're on this spiritual plane that no one else can get to. That was number five. Number six, this is one of the most common that I see. Do you have conflicts with a lot of people? If I were to take you out for coffee after church today and say, hey, can you just recap the last 7 days of your life for me? And in those 7 days, I hear seven stories of, well, my mailman is the worst. The checkout lady at Fry's is awful. my cousin called me and he's annoying. I can't stand so-and-so, right? Like you start listing people that just bug you. Or another way that this looks like is the person who has conflicts with other people, like this pride problem, as soon as they get out of a movie, they're like, oh, that actor is garbage, and the script was awful, and whoever directed that, pfft, and the sound was awful. And you know, like, do you know what I'm talking about? Conflicts with other people. Like, are you that? Yeah, it's negative, right? Like a negative Nancy, I think, is like the word. I'm sorry if your name is Nancy. Oh, my God. It just rhymes, all right? Alliteration, repetitive consonant sounds. Ah, okay. If you view the world that way, that's a dark world, right? That's a bitter world. And it's really sad. You have a pride problem. Number seven is me first, like the attitude of your life, like me first. And you really see this really clearly on like airplanes. Have you guys been to the airport in a while? All the different classes of seating they've invented. Like, we will now take our platinum class. So the platinum people stand up, oh, and they rush to the front of the line. They're not going to take off any sooner, right? As far as I know, platinum doesn't mean the plane flies first and then comes back and picks everyone else up, right? Okay, I'm just checking. I don't fly a lot, but... And then after the platinum, we will now take the platinum gold class, and then everyone stands up. And that's the way they disboard the plane, right? Like, they get off the plane. And it's so funny because you'll look at the back of the plane, and there's like the last four or five people back there. It's like a family. And it's usually the dad that like stands up first, and he wants to get his bag and cut in line of the last four people. But the last four people that he's cutting in line of is his wife and kids. And look at that guy. I've been that guy. Look at that guy. I'm like, man, that dude wants to be first. Like, and again, he thinks by getting up and cutting off his rest of his family, he's going to get to the front of the line sooner. We see that in driving, right? Yeah. Like, I'm going to drive on the shoulder if that means I cut off all these cars. 4x4. Like, you know, because I got to be first. Like, I have to look at everyone else and be like, I'm better than you. And you're gunning it. Me first. Is that the attitude of your life? Number eight, do you need to be honored and acknowledged for anything that you do? This is number eight. Do you need to be honored and acknowledged? So there were some chairs, and you stack them, tick, 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 and you stack them, and then you kind of linger longer by your stack of chairs. Does someone note? These three weren't stacked before. Just so you guys know, that was me. I did that. That was all me. You see how perfectly standing there? It's no Leaning Tower of Pisa here. Like, this is a solid construct, okay? Like, do you have to be acknowledged for the things that you do? Maybe that's kept some of you from getting involved in church, right? Oh, I would serve at church, but they're just going to take advantage of me and not acknowledge me. Yeah, I don't want to help out. It's crazy. It keeps a lot of people from sharing in the blessing of serving God's people. That acknowledgement, being applauded. And at the end of the day, I mean, when we stand before our Heavenly Father, right, we want Him to be the one that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, that's the acknowledgement we should hunger for, not that of people here. Number nine, almost done, guys. You're doing great. Number nine, do you have an attitude of entitlement or an attitude of thanksgiving? Those two things live on separate planets. The entitlement attitude is, I'll go to church, but they better have my seat open, and I better get my parking lot, the best spot in the lot. You know what I mean? They better be serving that bomb coffee, or else they better have coconut milk, okay? Crystal-filtered coconut milk, or else I'm not going. All right? They better be that worship team I like, because if it's the other team... Yeah, I'm not going to be going there much longer. You see, the attitude of entitlement, and this happens in marriages too, right? It's a really unique balance. Dr. Tim Keller talks about this, where there's a consumer-vendor relationship in the things that we do. You see, I have a consumer-vendor relationship with Fry's. First of all, their deli's awesome. Special plug, shout out to Fry's, because they got that boar's head. It's the bomb meat. But you know, with Fry's, I'll go there. As long as my needs are being met, as long as the sales are in my favor, as long as the lines are short, as long as I can do express checkout. And don't you love, side note, express lane, 15 items or less, and dude rolls up with 35 items. The sign, man. I'll keep going to Fry's as long as my needs are being met. But when Walmart starts selling Boar's Head meat cheaper, later, we treat church that way. We treat our marriages that way. I'll be in this because as a consumer, as long as my needs are being met, but if I can find a better deal down the road, I'll do it. That's the attitude of entitlement. That's a consumer-vendor relationship. And that's not one that God wants from us, amen? Number 10, last one. Do you think like you're genuinely like a good person and you're really like superior to everyone else? I mean, do you see like, if I was the mayor of Pine Top Lakeside Sholo, like if they put me in charge, peace in the Middle East. Like that, no lie. ISIS would just quit. ISIS would be like, we're done. Jimmy's in charge, Pine Top Lakeside Sholo, holding it down. Like he knows, right? Man, sometimes we have that such high self-esteem of high esteem of ourselves, right? Like I'm just better than everyone else. Like put me in charge. Like let me make the decisions. I can do it. So that's the pride test. If you answered yes to 2 out of 10, you have a pride problem, okay? But let's say you answered 0. You really have a big pride problem, okay? You're like the most prideful person. Get out of church. We don't want you. No, just kidding. No, that's not true. We want you here. We love you. We love your heart. Okay, so pride problem. We are all on one playing field, right? We all struggle with pride. All fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. In Luke 14, I think Bobby will put it up here in a second. Check out what the Lord has to say about pride. It's pretty serious. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. It doesn't say might be, okay? I don't speak Greek. Pretty sure that says will be. And he who humbles himself will be, there it is again, exalted. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this about his nonviolence approach, okay? He said that nonviolence, right, is aggressive towards a problem, not people. And I believe that the Lord operates in the same way when it comes to pride, is he's aggressive towards that problem and not people. He wants his people to be humbled, but he will come against aggressively a prideful heart, right? And we all struggle with that from time to time. So this test that I just gave you, 1 out of 10, you guys score it. Be honest with yourselves throughout the week. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring that to remembrance. But we are going to read Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, I think the passage will be up on the screen here. Verses 1 through 8. We'll read it together. And here's all that I ask. Fall asleep after I read the 8 verses, okay? Because then at least you get the word of God in you, and that's cool. If you fall asleep with the rest of my commentary, that's fine. But just save it. Just save it till the end of verse 8, and then you'll have enough food for the week, and you'll be good, spiritual food. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm stalling because I still hear pages turning. This is my stall song, okay? Can everyone see me? Okay. All right, verse 1. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, there's that word, others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's a curse word for some people, obedient. So I just cussed. Obedient. Some people, that's a curse word. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This book of Philippians, written in around AD 52, was written by Paul when he's in prison. And he could have been really bitter during that time, but what did he do? He humbled himself and started engaging in this love letter writing to this church that he loved. This church was so cool, you guys. Side note here, but the church at Philippi started when a bunch of women got together and prayed. They didn't have seminary training. They didn't have super nice scrolls, Bibles. They didn't have any of that stuff. All they knew is they're like, hey, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. You love God? Yeah. You want to get together and talk about him? Sure. And that's what they did. And an awesome church is birthed from that. It's interesting what happens when people just obey what they know. It's crazy how much God can do with people who are faithful in what they have, you know. So these women start this Bible study. Paul comes around. All kinds of stuff happened in Philippi. He gets arrested, earthquake, jailer gets saved, crazy stuff, riots. They say about Paul, wherever he went, there was either a revival or a riot. I kind of want that resume, right? But wherever he went, that happened. And so this is going on, and the church blows up, and he has a lot of interaction with them, a lot of attention. And I think you guys know this to be true, that whoever receives the greatest amount of our attention is on the receiving end of the greatest amount of our affection, right? Like, for those healthy marriages, in those healthy marriages, I'm pretty sure I could grab your phone, go through your text messages, and the person at the top of your text messages is probably your spouse. I love that. I love when I see that. Just checking in, sending pictures, sending a hey, asking for permission to buy stuff, like a new guitar, 12-string Schecter. So good. Right? Like, that's so cool. Listen, whoever's on the receiving end of our attention is on the receiving end of our affection. How often do we check in with God? How often do we check in with him? The church of Philippi did. Paul did that with the church of Philippi. There was a great affectionate relationship going on there. And it's super cool what was going on there. But in this church, what Paul heard was there's a lot of competing. People compete. That's what they do. We jockey for position, right? We talked about the me first attitude, the entitlement attitude. It's that heart to compete. In verse 1, he talks about selfish ambition or conceit. That word conceit is the Greek word for glory, which competition comes from that. So Paul, what was actually really hurting Paul was not the fact that he's rotting in a prison, was that the people that he loved were competing for position. You see that? So that's what's going on. That's the context for this letter. In verse 1, though, the word that pops out is comfort, okay? Now, comfort, the Greek word for that is parakles. And I don't speak Greek, but I do speak Spanish. So the Latin word is my favorite, okay? The Latin word for comfort is fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, fortis. That's where we get our word for brave. So right off the bat, the title for this teaching, if you're taking notes, is Love Like Jesus. And the first word that we translate, comfort, bravery, maybe we can deduce that it takes a very, very brave person to love like Jesus. And if that's true, the opposite is also true. It takes a coward not to. Only a cowardly person chooses not to love like Jesus. It takes a very, very brave person to love like Jesus. And as we go through this passage, at the very end, I'll give you 6 ways for you guys to love like Jesus, okay? But that was verse 1, so keep that in mind. Comfort, fortis, brave, it's good. In verse 2, Paul's saying, fulfill my joy. I'm rotting in prison, but you guys are competing for position. My joy needs to be filled, guys. He's saying, I need you to stop competing and start celebrating other people's victories. Remember my Bible study, right? Like, we could compete with those guys who cuss in the Bible study. And no, I don't want them to continue cussing. I'm not saying that that's cool. In any way, Ephesians talks about that. The Bible is pretty thorough about what comes out of our mouth, okay? But what I am saying is, I want to create a culture where, at least in my Bible study, in my home, we celebrate each other's victories. We don't compete for victory. That's really what that passage is saying. It's like, stop competing. Start celebrating those things. Celebrate progress, not perfection. In verse 3, he says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. And we talked about how that word conceit, right, means competing, competition. You know, people will do anything for points. Like, people will die for points, okay? Like, people do crazy stuff for points. Crazy stuff. It's so crazy that at our house, my wife and I somehow, and my mom's jaw drops when she sees this, but somehow we've trained our kids, and they're 5 and 4, okay? 5 and 4. They know how to pull their clothes out of the dryer, put it in a hamper, pull the hamper to the living room, and then divide, fold, and put away all their own clothes, and they're 5 and 4. I'm not bragging, okay? I'm not bragging. I'm just saying we came to that by making a whole competition thing out of it. It was the funniest thing. It was so funny. Like, initially I took a basket of clothes and then I just said, all right, I'm going to throw a shirt in the air, and if it's yours, you catch it and you get 1 point. And they didn't want to do it before, but the moment I introduced the game, they were all about folding and putting away their clothes. It's the funniest thing. Sure, it takes an hour and a half. I failed to include that in the first sermon. I had everyone wanting me to teach like parenting classes. They're like, can you do another session on parenting? You must be an amazing parent. I forgot to mention that it takes an hour and a half for them to do that. But it's a game, and they're so excited to do it, and it's so funny. My wife also, I'll talk about it later, but she is a CrossFit coach. And so we see people do these horrible, awful, very difficult workouts, and they do it for points. It's the funniest thing. It's crazy. People will do anything for points because it helps them stand out. And I think sometimes we carry that mindset into church. It's like, I want to have the most points in church so that Pastor Tony will notice me, or that so people will recognize me as so-and-so, right? I want status. And Paul's saying, no. Stop competing for points. Stop doing that. He's saying the way to get around that, though, in the bottom of verse 3 is this. Listen, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, every time that God gives you a command, a directive, okay, this like blew my mind. So if I see some heads explode, I know it's registering with you guys, okay? This blew my mind. I started viewing the Bible this way. Whenever the Lord gives you a command, like telling you not to do something, you can view it as just this ogre, like in heaven, who's bent on you being miserable, or you can look within the command for an invitation to something better. See, every time God says something, it's not just him saying no, it's saying, oh, well, it's because I got this over here. Saying, stop competing, because in lowliness of mind, I'm inviting you to think of others better than yourself. And why is that good? Because ultimately, that's going to affect the way you view the world. So not only are you blessing the people around you, but it's a direct benefit to your entire worldview through the lens by which you view the world. Every time God gives you an objective, a directive, it's an invitation to something greater. It's so cool. That's how our Lord, you know, that's how our Lord serves us, even in the way he leads us. Verse 4, the interests of others. We talked about being committed to being an expert on other people's progresses. But what about being an expert on other people's interests? To be honest with you, I only want to talk about what I want to talk about, okay? So I'm super excited when someone's like, plays Fender guitars, loves to work out, is a Kansas City Chiefs fan, whoop, playoffs. And I don't know, I think that encapsulates me. How pathetic is that? Oh my God. I got to seem more interesting. I don't know. I ran out. Okay. Guitars, food, Chiefs. I think that's it. Working out. That's as deep as I am. Super shallow. Okay. And, you know, we've come to that back home where we see that in church, you know, the college group or at church even, where you have that really, really cool guy who's really there just to meet chicks, like really there to meet girls. And so he sits in the corner and is like that brooding, really, really cool, hip guy. And he wants to appear very interesting, wants people to come over to him, right? Oh, what's your story? Tell us, you know, how do you view and interpret blah, blah, blah? And our encouragement to guys like that and to women and to people in general is you need to stop being interesting and start being interested. And I think that's what that passage is saying. Like, okay, cool, you're deep, awesome. Let's put that on hold for a sec and Let's have you get into deep relationships with other people. And that's hard, you guys. It's super hard to be interested because you almost end up being an investigator. And as men, we really like being conquerors. And I don't think women want to be conquered. I think they want to be explored. They want to be known intimately, you know, and they want to be, So don't be creepy and interesting. Be awesome and interested, okay? Paid for by the, I don't know what. Okay. So that was number four. That was verse four, being an expert on other people's interests. Verse five, he says, this mind that he's talking about wasn't in Paul. Paul's not saying, guys, I've arrived. I'm awesome sauce. What he's saying is, no way, like this mind, it was in Jesus. See, it's love like Jesus, not love like Paul, right? I can only love the way Gabe loves, but if I want to love deeply, I'm called to love like Jesus. That's the mind that I want. And the Bible has a whole lot to say about our mind. Hold every thought captive to the submission of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because a mind attitude becomes a life attitude, becomes how we walk based on, you know, what we believe our future. This is really true. How we live today is a direct reflection of what we believe our future to be, right? How we live right now affects what we think about the future. And so if we believe that when we stand before God, he will ask us to give an account for all that's been entrusted into our care, that should have an effect on how we live today. Do I want the guys in my Bible study to cuss all the time? No. You know, because Spurgeon said it best. He said, the grace that isn't strong enough to save my soul can't save my life, to change my life, you know, can't change it. So there should be change that comes with the saving grace of God. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Does that make sense? Didn't lose anyone with that? Okay, cool. Verse 6-8. He said that Jesus didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself in obedience to death, even death upon a cross. I know what you're saying. Love like Jesus takes a brave person. I get it. But you know what? I'll love like Jesus as soon as I feel like it. What you're saying is the only thing that I will worship are my feelings, because that's what I'll pay obedience to. Guys, if we waited till we felt like loving people the way Jesus felt, you know, we'd be waiting for a long time. You'd be waiting forever. You'd be waiting for so long. See, Jesus didn't wait to die on the cross until he felt like it. Did he feel like it? No. At the garden, right? I mean, he was suffering and he poured it all out. He told the Father, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. But at the end of that discussion with the Father, he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. See, when Jesus came into this world, he emptied himself of his own personal agenda and pursued the will of the Father. Everything that Jesus did was in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. You can't love like Jesus if you are loving and pursuing and obeying your own agenda. It's impossible. They live on two different planets. Like, that's me planet, and that's he, you know, his will, his planet. Okay, so those are verses 1-8, kind of flew through those, but I do want to give you these last 6 points, and then I'll be done. There's an unspoken rule where if you're a guest speaker, you don't teach as long or longer than the pastor. So I'm going to be done in like 2 minutes. All right, maybe like 9. So there's that unspoken rule, and I heard a bunch of them, so if you want to know them, come talk to me later. I'll tell you all of them. They're really funny. Another one is never make yourself a hero of your own story. It's a pretty good one. I have some other ones. Come talk to me. I have some other ones. Separate sermon. Okay. So how do we do this? How do we love like Jesus? How is your week going to be different? How are you going to put legs to this sermon? How are you going to walk this out? What is this going to look like? Okay, 6 things. Thing number one is stop competing. Stop competing. You know, Jesus stopped competing with us, and he started serving us. And the only way he did that is by humbling himself. You know, someone once said that humility is power under control. Power under control. And the best illustration that I saw this was about 3 years ago. You see, 8 years ago, my brother-in-law and I, we started this thing called the Turkey Bowl. And basically, it was our way of trying to burn some calories before Thanksgiving. So we would go out to this park and play football. And the first year, it was like me and like four other guys. So it was a short game. It was boring. It was cold. But then after that, it was crazy. Like, it started growing and growing and growing. Like, by year four or five, I took my hands off. I was like, dude, I do not want to organize this thing. So there's like 100 people out there in this park, like Christians and non-Christians, playing football for Jesus, competing for points, literally. And it was supposed to be tag, but you know how we do it, like how guys do it. It wasn't like tag, it was like tag, you know, and two-hand touch. And so guys were like flying. So one year there was like 12 teams, I don't know, a ton of teams, because there's so many people we had to subdivide and then do a little tournament and then play each other. And so the best team was this team of my buddy Seth Stone. He's like this behemoth of a man. Like, think of like Chris Hemsworth, the guy that's Thor, right? Think Thor, that's my friend. He had a team, and they were like the all-stars. He's like the MVP. And then we had another team with my buddy Ken, and he's like so unathletic. He was the LVP, like the least valuable player. Okay, but somehow, by the grace or the hilarity of God, somehow Brother Ken's team made it through the tournament to like the last game against Brother Seth's team, like Thor's team, okay? So we got the LVP versus the MVP in the last game. And so all games, my buddy Ken was not catching, and he's dropping everything. Like, the dude's got like clay hands. I don't know what's going on. He could not grip anything. And by the last game, somehow, again, by the mercy or the hilarity of God, I don't know, but somehow the two teams were tied up, okay? And it's like classic, you know, like 30 seconds left. Fourth quarter. Gabe's injured, riding the bench. Yeah, I didn't make that last game. But anyways, So no, people just stopped guarding Ken, okay? Like, no one's going to guard Ken because no one's going to throw to Ken. And Seth's like on the other side of the field just like shutting it down. Like, no one wants to throw over there because he's like this amazing athlete. He can like block everything. He's like 20 feet tall, just runs so fast. Literally Thor. So he's over there, and it's the last play of the game. And so Brother Ken, unguarded, he gives like the signal to the quarterback, which means like I'm running down the sideline. And so Hike and Ken's running like his fastest, like 0.7 miles an hour, like just so fast. They're just digging and turf flying, cold air coming out of mouth. And he's like wide open, like 30 yards down the field. Seth sees that, the quarterback sees that, and just throws it and then just prays, like Tebow, like throw, pray, like really fast, really fast. Starts praying hard, like scripture, Lord, may no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He gets Pentecostal, you know? Like, man, speaking in tongues. All right, no, that didn't happen. That's painting myself in a favorable light. No, painting my bed. All right. So anyways, ball's in the air. Ken's gunning it. Looks over his shoulder. Ball's like right here, you know? Stretches his arms out. Well, Brother Seth, super athlete, like sees that. Clearly on the other side of the field starts gunning it and is gaining on him, right? Somehow, he's like 10 yards off. Ken manages to catch the ball, and he's like within diving distance of the end zone. But he also sees that Seth's right there, and Seth's been blowing people up like all game. And by blowing people up, I mean just tagging them, and then they go flying. Tag fly. So Ken knows he's too fast, I'm too slow, that's too far, I will fall. So, but he goes for it. And before he knows it, like he looks over and Seth's us right there, and I think Ken starts to stretch, but before he can stretch, he just feels like a light tap, and then he looks and it's vanished like wind. Seth could have blown Ken up, but power under control, he restrained himself and just lightly tapped him, and then the game went into overtime. And I can't remember who won. Sorry, woo, bad story. Ken won, okay? Ken, underdog, yeah. The whole point of that story was power under control. Now think about that exponentially to like the nth degree, and that's Jesus. How is Jesus able to love the way he does? Power under control. That's the way Jesus loves. It's so awesome. Number two, so that was number one, don't compete. Number two, you really have to start treating people like they're the most important, like they're the most valuable. And you know what? Your kids see this. Your kids see this best when your boss is around you. Like if your kids come to work and you might be one way and then the owner of the company comes and you're like, hi, Jimmy. That's funny. That's a great tie. Yeah. Oh my God. That new car. Did you lose weight? Right. What do you want to talk about? Your kids see that. Like people see that when we treat other people like they're the most important thing. But how devastating is it when they see you as the husband, you're capable of doing that, but you refuse to do it to your wife and your kids? Yikes, right? That's how Jesus loves. Like, it's not because we're inherently valuable. It's the price that he was willing to pay. He's so awesome. It's not how cool I am. It's how great he is. He treats us like we're the most important. What if we treated our kids that way? We're having an adult conversation about important things like stock prices and the latest CNN poll on the election, you know, and then your kid's tugging on your leg and they want to show you their picture that they painted. No, dude, I'm talking. It's important here. Yeah, they're not important. They're not valuable. And they know it. They know that that adult is for the moment. Yeah, that hurts. That crushes them, huh? Because they can see that you're physically able of doing it and you just choose not to. Treating people like they're the most valuable, that's a way that you can end competing, end pride, and love like Jesus. That's really cool. That was number two. Number three, what are their interests? What are their interests? Man, when my wife got into coaching, CrossFit coaching, it was so hard because, well, she wants to buy workout gear and she wants to go to this gym and they speak all these weird words and they eat all this weird food. And really, I started getting upset because then I was like, well, then she's not going to have any time to focus on her real priorities like all of this, like me, you know? What's up with that? And so it was really hard. And so like a bitterness could take root in my heart until I say, you know what? Like this is something she's passionate about. I should make that interest my interest. And it didn't happen overnight. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a conversation. It's conversations and it's exploring, you know, saying like, okay, well, what's cool about that? Talk to me about this. You know, you're obviously passionate about it. Treating people like they're, you know, the quickest way to like have kids, like just be so excited to be around you. And I taught sixth grade for like 7 years. And so I feel like I can speak on this at least, is just being interested. You take interest in a kid, just ask him about like Power Rangers or whatever. I don't know. But they'll be like super excited about it. Everyone wants to talk about what they're passionate about. It's just our job to find out what that is. And that's really exciting. It's really cool. That was number three. What are their interests? Number four, Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself, but he never stopped being God. Okay? But what's important is he did empty himself of his own agenda. When I come home with an agenda, it's the quickest path to me being frustrated. Monday night, dude, gonna sit on my couch, tacos, football, Chiefs, no kids, have my boys over, big gulps, Diet Coke. Oh, I'm giving you insight into all my favorite things. And then my kids start fighting in the other room. Anger, right? Is it righteous anger? No. It's anger because their world has now invaded my agenda. Right? And they're fighting. And all day I'd been fantasizing about Monday Night Football. I had this agenda. So it became impossible for me to serve my kids and be available for my wife. Yeah, that happens a lot. And Jesus modeled this though, right? Because he emptied himself of his own agenda so he could serve and love more effectively. Remember, it takes a brave person to love like Jesus. It takes a coward to not do it. My kids are fighting. I'm angry. I first need to repent. Like, okay, Lord, I'm angry for the wrong reasons. I need to be aggressive towards the problem, not the person. But they're still fighting, and that's wrong, and that should be dealt with. But I shouldn't respond to that out of anger, right? And if they don't learn that fighting is going to produce problems later on in life, what kind of a parent am I being, right? I can't serve them effectively if I'm serving my own agenda and my own will. So I need to be empty of that. That was number four. Jesus humbled himself. He emptied. Number five, relationships over honor, glory, self. There was no way that Jesus could pursue relationships with us and at the same time pursuing his own glory. So he emptied himself of that. There is no way that you will become closer to your spouse, to people at work, be a more effective evangelist if you keep pursuing your own glory. There's no way. You can't pursue them. Remember, they live on two different planets. They're two totally different planets. If you want to be effective in loving like Jesus, what did he say? If anyone seeks to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Follow me. That's so hard. Deny yourself. Yeah, you're like, no, myself. Self-expression, self-love, self-esteem. Me first. See, it goes back to that. It goes back to the pride test. It's crazy. So that was number five. You'll also, to note, we'll also say, okay, Gabe, yeah, this sounds great, but I'll start loving this way if my spouse does. Like, I will if they do. Or I'll start loving and serving at work if they do. Or I'll love my students at school if they love me back. Oh, yeah. See, you're still pursuing your own agenda. Like, there's no way it's never going to happen. That's not how Jesus loved, right? And we'll read that in 1 John chapter 4 towards the end, where he says, we love him because he first loved us. Someone's got to die first. Someone's got to deny themselves first for love to take place. So that was number five. Number six, last one. You have to be intentional about this, not accidental. My favorite clips on YouTube, I watch a lot of YouTube channel, a lot of YouTube videos, are like those epic basketball wins where the kid on one end just heaves the ball across court and it goes in. Like, who doesn't love that? Okay, if you can watch a video like that and not get excited, check your pulse. Might be dead. It was the best video ever. Like, I could watch those all day. I'm like, yes. But you know why those videos are so exciting? Because victories like that rarely happen. Yeah, victories like that rarely happen. Sit on that. If you're planning on loving like Jesus on accident, it will rarely happen. Just like that kid heaving that ball full court. It's exciting, but it rarely happens. We are called to be intentional. And if you need a reminder of how to do that, it's plan it, pray over it, practice it. Plan it, pray, and practice. It's not going to happen overnight. Remind yourself that it takes a brave person to love this way, and it takes a coward to choose not to love this way, right? Loving like Jesus. Let me read to you the passage in 1 John chapter 4 in closing, because I think it really hits a nail on the head. And then I was talking to Terry, and I know that they went over this at the men's breakfast yesterday. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, 1 John chapter 4. You can write it down and check it out later, but it reads this way. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, right? Because it takes a brave person. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We, Lord, we're scared. I'm scared. I'm scared to love this way. Lord, it's scary. But I know that you've modeled the perfect way to love in this regard. Lord, help us be brave. Help us deny ourselves, pick up our cross, Lord, and mend relationships. Lord, we don't want to be made bitter. We want to be made better by the renewing of our minds. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with relationships. Lord, if it's within us to be peacemakers, then let's do that. Let's stop being peace takers. Help that, Lord. We repent of any of that, Lord. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and stand for this last song. Thank you so much.